The reading's from page 1156 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 34. So page 1156. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Thanks very much, Paul, and good afternoon, everybody. It's very nice to be with you again and looking at what is a great passage, one of the best passages in the Bible that we can come to, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if we want to know about the resurrection. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. Ask whether you are familiar with the domino effect. Now, I'm not talking about pizza. That's the domino's effect. That's indigestion, type 2 diabetes, high cholesterol. That's the domino's effect. But I mean the domino effect, where one domino knocks over the next domino, and then the next domino. In the days before computers and screens, this is what we did as children. See, I'm old enough to remember the Christmas when Domino Rally was the Christmas gift at the top of everyone's list. I don't think the ZX Spectrum had even been invented at this point. So exciting was it to get Domino Rally, where you build up your dominoes, you line them up in the hope that when you knock the first one down, all the rest knock down as well. As an 8-year-old, it required way more patience, it turns out, than I actually had at the time. But I was still very excited when that was there one Christmas morning. I was rubbish at setting up dominoes and knocking them over. But as we make our way through chapter 15, I think some in the church family in Corinth would have been very good at Domino Rally. And that's because, as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain, the way they are thinking and acting actually brings the whole gospel message tumbling down. That's why chapter 15, Paul begins by reminding them of the gospel. the good news, the great news, the shout it from the rooftops news that Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, won forgiveness for us. The good news that Jesus didn't only die, but he was buried. He really did die. And then he rose again from the dead. All part of God's great rescue plan, all as just as it was written and promised in the scriptures. All of that part of the gospel, Jesus' death and burial and his resurrection. And Paul says all of that is of first importance. That is to say, there is nothing more important for the Christians in Corinth then, and for all of us here this afternoon, whatever we make of Jesus Christ, that if we're going to understand the gospel, we need to understand that the first importance is understanding Jesus died for our forgiveness, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul is underlining that, because it seems that some in the church family in Corinth are believing Jesus rose from the dead, but they don't see that as having any relevance for them personally. Look with me at verse 12. It's on page 1156. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 12, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It seems that they're happy to believe in Jesus' bodily, physical resurrection from the dead, but not their own. The idea that their bodies will one day come out of the grave, raised indestructible and destined to live forever, well, for some, that's simply a step too far. Now, we can't be sure how many were thinking this in Corinth at the time, but clearly there's enough of them for Paul to want to write about it in chapter 15. And basically what he's saying, look, if you think that Jesus rose from the dead but no one else will, that's not how the gospel works, is his main point. That's why he reminds us what the gospel is in verses 1 to 11. Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the gospel, they go together. They can't be separated. But what he goes on to show us today is how the resurrection of the dead for every believer and the gospel can't be separated either. He does this by looking at the negative and then the positive. Three headings for you this afternoon, and here's the first one. None of them are very snappy, I'm afraid, but here's the first one. If Jesus is not risen, Christianity is a waste of time. Paul begins in verse 13 by pointing out that if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, well, then there's no resurrection of Jesus either. It's all or nothing. And Paul's already outlined for us in 1 to 11 how the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is of first importance, remember. There is no gospel without it. So if you deny the resurrection of the dead, well, it's like pushing the first domino and all the others tumble. Because, verse 14, if Jesus is still dead, then both Paul's preaching and the Corinthians' faith, well, they're completely useless. In fact, they might as well all just pack up and go home, because Christianity is nothing without the risen Jesus. But he goes on, all those who have testified to Jesus being alive again, remember all those witnesses in verses 5 to 8? Well, they must be liars if there's no resurrection from the dead. But there's more. Dominoes continue to fall because verse 16, if the dead have not been raised and Jesus hasn't been raised either, well, that means that Christian faith is futile. Futile means pointless, useless, empty, because your sins have not been forgiven. And those who have died are lost forever. And Christians, says Paul, are the most pitiful people on the face of all the earth. Paul says, look, if you're going to say there's no resurrection from the dead, that is catastrophic when it comes to Christianity. Because if it's true, then Jesus is not raised. And if Jesus is not raised, there's no forgiveness of sin and no hope of eternal life beyond the grave. And so if that's what you think, says Paul, why are you bothering to turn up at church at the Green Corinth week by week? Why are you bothering to sit in a sweaty community center on a Sunday afternoon when you could be outside? If there's no resurrection of the dead, well, then Christianity is a waste of time. See, if you knock down the belief in resurrection of the dead of Jesus' followers, the whole gospel comes tumbling down. That's Paul's point. So here's why Jesus being raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, is just as of first importance, if I can put it like that, as Jesus dying for our sins. We need both. One or other isn't enough. Lose the resurrection and you lose the whole gospel. And so if they're right, well, their Sunday gatherings then and our Sunday gatherings today are just a waste of time. As one writer puts it, the gospel cannot survive a dead saviour. Everything hangs on whether Jesus came out of the tomb. And if he didn't, well, we'd all be better off doing something else this afternoon. But, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That means that although verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. But verse 20, Christ has been raised, which in turn means gospel preaching is purposeful and true. Many of you will know Fither and Heather, Phil and Heather Rowlinson, or Feather as you call them if you want to. Anyway, what they're doing yesterday, well, Phil was getting ordained after they've spent 3 years at Theological College. Complete waste of time, Phil. What are you doing? Talented guy like that, he'd be better off pursuing his acting career, wouldn't he? Unless Jesus was raised. And he was. And so now as Phil sets out in ministry, preaching week by week, it is not useless. It is not futile. It is not a waste of time because Jesus Christ, verse 20, has been raised. But it's not just that preaching is useful and purposeful. It means that faith in Jesus does bring forgiveness of sins and life eternal. It's why when the Apostle Paul speaks of Christian believers who have died as having fallen asleep, he does so, where is it? Let me find it, verse 18. That sort of language is only appropriate if Jesus rose from the dead. It is, of course, so very appropriate because Jesus did rise from the dead. See, death for the Christian is no longer something to be feared. It can be likened to going to sleep, because one day we will be woken from it. Now you might think, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? Well, look on to verse 35. That's the question Paul turns to next Sunday. We'll be looking at that. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure that because Jesus is raised from the dead, we will be too? Paul's saying they're definitely linked, but how can we be sure? Well, second heading, Jesus is risen. So all those in Christ will also be raised from the dead. Verse 20, Paul underlines the connection between what happened to Jesus and what will happen to all his followers. He's saying, look, it cannot be one thing for Jesus and another for everyone else. It cannot be that Jesus was raised, but no one else will be. To make his point, he talks about Jesus as being the first fruits. It's there at the end of verse 20. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died but who will be woken. First fruits, as the name implies, they were the first part of the crop to be ready for harvest every year, which of course always a great celebration, because if you've got first fruits, it means that there's more to come. The crop, a further crop was guaranteed. But at the risk of stating the obvious, it was more of the same crop. More of the same fruit. We've got a couple of apple trees in our garden. The first apples appear, the first fruits. I know that there's more to come, but it's not going to be plums or pears, is it? It's going to be more apples. And so Jesus is the first fruits. It's not just he was the first and there will be more. It will be more of the same. Jesus risen from the dead, bodily, physically, more of the same. His followers will as well. Paul wants to help us understand how Jesus' resurrection from the dead works in the same way as first fruits. Because Jesus is risen from the dead as the first fruits, there is more of the same to come. And we can know for certain that it's only a matter of time before we will do that as well. Paul's certainty is because he points out how Jesus' resurrection was not just a one-off, but is in fact true for all his followers, is based on the fact of what Paul says in verses 21 and 22, where he says, look, let me remind you, Jesus is no ordinary individual, but is the head of a new kind of humanity, so that what Jesus does has a knock-on effect, repercussions for many, many others. Now, the idea of something happening to one person and having a bearing on others sometimes can sound a bit strange to us. How can what Jesus did then possibly have any bearing on my life today? Part of the reason we can struggle with that is because we're often encouraged, aren't we, to think that as individuals we have unlimited freedom to be who we want to be regardless of anybody else. Of course, the reality is that we're all people who are affected by others. Think about our genes. Well, they come from our parents. Massive effect on us. And indeed, our parents help shape our character, don't they, from an early age, as does the wider environment in which we grow up. So both nature and nurture play a part in who we are. And Paul would agree with all of that, but in these verses, he takes the idea a step further. He refers not to our parents or where we grew up. Paul says there are two people whose impact on others is enormous. Adam, the first man, read about him in Genesis, and Jesus Christ. Adam was one man, and yet as we read at the beginning of our Bibles, as a result of his rebellion, his sin against God, death, the penalty for sin, entered our world and has been experienced or will be experienced by all his descendants ever since. And Paul reminds us because we are bound up in Adam. We are, in his language, we are in Adam. However, Paul points to another person who can change the futures of those born in Adam, and that is Jesus, the second Adam, verse 22, where all those in Jesus, also in Christ, all will be made alive. All those in Jesus will be raised from the dead. Now, there is a difference, isn't there, that we need to notice. We are all in Adam by nature. All of us are united to Adam through our shared humanity. Whereas we are in Christ by faith. We become united to Jesus through our faith in him. So born in Adam, but born again into Jesus Christ, linked to him, so that what happened to him as the first fruits, we will then experience later on. Jesus is risen, so all who trust in him will be raised too. When? Well, as Paul goes on to say in verse 23, everything is happening in order. So Jesus rises first. We know that happened 2,000 years ago. But each in turn, verse 23, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, that is when he comes back, when Jesus returns, then those who belong to him will have experienced the same bodily, physical resurrection from the dead. What that means for now then, where we find ourselves currently, is in a period of waiting. Jesus hasn't yet come back. But because of the first fruits, because of Jesus is risen, it's not actually a period of waiting, is it, marked by doubt or worry. Paul's saying that you don't need to not know what's going to happen in the future. You can have certainty and expectation for what is to come. Because just like the farmer who's gathered his first fruits and waits for the rest of the crop, more of the same, so the Christian waits, knowing that Jesus, having been raised 2,000 years ago, ensures that one day we will be as well. Now, this waiting for our resurrection can be hard. It can be hard because in the meantime, our bodies age. It can be hard because in the meantime, we find relationships that are broken and a world that is broken. It can be hard because as we follow this risen Jesus, we get stick for doing so. Well, Paul knows all about that. He speaks about that a little bit later on. It is in times of suffering, isn't it, that waiting is particularly tricky. But Paul goes on to say, well, there is a good reason for the delay. We're not only waiting for our physical resurrection, but for all dominions, authorities, and powers that oppose the reign of King Jesus to be put under his feet. That will only happen in the future. See, Paul's reminding us that although Jesus' victory on the cross was decisive, his enemies haven't yet admitted defeat, and they fight on. Even though, as he points out in verse 26, their ultimate destruction is not in doubt because one day the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So not yet complete. We're still waiting, but the future is certain. because Jesus rose from the dead and he's the first fruit, so all who trust in him will do so as well. This past week, I was reading of how back in December 1941, Winston Churchill, who was Prime Minister at the time, he put something in his diary that I think captures well the spirit of what Paul is talking about in these verses. It was following Winston Churchill hearing the news of the attack on Pearl Harbor. Following that attack, he was therefore confident that the US would now join the fight against both Germany and Japan. That led Churchill to conclude that with the US helping, victory was inevitable, even if it would take many years to come about, which of course we know it did. But on hearing about Pearl Harbor, he wrote these words. So we had won after all. Remember 1941. We had won after all. We had won the war. No doubt it would take a long time. Many disasters, immeasurable cost and tribulation lay ahead. But there was no more doubt about the end. I love the way he puts this. Being saturated and satiated with emotion and sensation, I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and thankful. Knowing what was to come, knowing it was certain, he went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and thankful. And the Apostle Paul, along with every follower of Jesus in Corinth then and every follower of Jesus around the world today, we can be certain of our forgiveness and our future victory over death, even though we're still in that waiting period where all will be put under Christ's feet. Because he's the first fruits, because he is the second Adam, the greater Adam, the better Adam, the perfect Adam, the one in whom every believer is in, we can sleep the sleep of the saved and thankful. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, so all those in Christ Jesus will be raised as well. Finally, because you will be raised too, live like it now. Perhaps as Paul read it for us, you wondered what was going on in verse 29. And it is admittedly a tricky verse. It's hard to quite know what this refers to. It's the only time it's spoken of here. And someone's worked out that people have come up with nearly 40 different explanations of what verse 29 means. So I thought I'd go through each one now. Sit tight. Here we go. I don't quite know what he means. What I think is clear is Paul is highlighting their inconsistency. See, he's not endorsing the practice of baptizing people on behalf of the dead. But instead, he's taking something that he knows the Corinthians are doing and pointing out that it makes no sense if they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead anyway. Because if they hold that the dead are not raised and bodies simply remain in the ground, then their baptizing people on behalf of the dead is not only a bit weird, it's also really inconsistent. Because baptism is a picture of someone rising from the dead. So why take a symbol, baptism, rising from the dead, and use it for those who are dead when you don't believe that they will rise? That's what he's saying in verse 29. But what is more interesting to me is that whereas some of them were saying no resurrection of the dead, but then acting contrary to it, I find that I'm the opposite. I say there is, but sometimes live as though there isn't. As we had in the creed, believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. See, I'm inconsistent. I'm just inconsistent in a way opposite to some of the Corinthians. So whereas in verses 30 to 32, there are Christians who are prepared to suffer in this life only because they know the dead are raised. Only because they know that through trusting in Jesus, their future resurrection is guaranteed. Otherwise, why bother? Think of all that Paul went through. He's saying, why would I do any of that? It'd be pointless. But he does it because he believes in the resurrection of the body. He knows his future resurrection is guaranteed. Whereas I'm tempted to live sometimes as though it isn't. To live as though this life is all there is. To, as Paul quotes, to eat and drink because tomorrow I die. That's why Paul's rebuke in verse 33 is so very helpful. It's a freezing cold bucket of water over my head. To not be misled into thinking that seeking comfort and contentment in this life is all there is. To not be misled into thinking that suffering for Jesus' sake now is foolish. to not deny the gospel which I have received and believed and on which I stand. Paul says, come back to your senses, Andy. Of course you're going to be risen from the dead. Jesus has been risen as the first fruits. You will be too. And all who are in Christ will one day be raised. Paul warns us against the company we keep. That is spending too much time with people who deny the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, come back to your senses. Don't live like everyone thinking that it's only about today because tomorrow we die. Look at the Lord Jesus. Remember, he's alive. Remember, he will return. So live like it now. Let's have a moment's quiet and I'll lead us in a prayer. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, your words here in 1 Corinthians, that remind us, encourage us, rebuke us, warn us not to live only for this life. Because the Lord Jesus is risen and he is the first fruits, that all who trust in him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead, we no longer find ourselves in Adam under the curse of death. But gloriously, we find ourselves in Jesus and look forward to a forgiveness, eternal life, and on the day Jesus returns, a bodily resurrection from the dead. Forgive us when we get caught up in the here and now and lose sight of what is to come. We ask for the help and strengthening of your Holy Spirit in the week ahead, that we might live as those people who know the Lord Jesus is risen and live knowing that one day he will return. We ask in his name. Amen.